All right. So I'm not sure if many of you guys know Bob Sorge. Do all of you guys know Bob Sorge? No, some of you guys do not. Yeah, see, some do and some don't. Okay. So it is really a huge privilege to have a friend and someone like Bob to come through. He's international. He's written 23 books, and you're on book 24? Yeah, he's on book 24. So he's a very highly recognized author, recognized in many different circles in the body of Christ. I could just go on with his resume. Each time we emailed, he was telling me he was in a different country, and we're going back and forth. Oh, yeah, I'll be back. I'm over somewhere in Europe and someplace else and over here and over there. I'm like, man, this guy's everywhere. And so he goes out a ton. And the fact that we were able to squeeze him in here, because I think even we're booking this, it was last year, and he only had like 3 or 4 weekends or so that was working with this guy. I was like, man, this is just so, so busy. And for him to be here is really a huge ordeal. He has done many, many things around. But amongst all of that, what I shared earlier when I was dialoguing about Bob was the fact that, quite simply, he's a man that is just sharing of that which the Lord has taught him, just like we all share our own stories at our workplaces or various places that we go. And it just so happens that the Lord has him traveling. He's one that's sent, and he goes a lot of places, just like at times others do the sending, if you will. And he has been sent with various messages to bring to encourage the body of Christ. And so I pray that you be encouraged. I really encountered him in a very sweet way at IHOP KC. When I moved there, in this region, a lot of people know my name. I've done a lot of stuff with a lot of different things, but there no one really knew who I was, which was great. And to be in a place where no one knew me and to be embraced by guys like Bob, who obviously knew nothing of any resources or anything I could provide for him or give him, but yet he started the relationship being giving. Him and his wife served my wife and I and loved on us, as well as some of the other leaders there. And it was able, you were able to see how genuine they actually were. And even this week, I ended up in Kansas City for a while, went straight to his house. He welcomed me, sat down, we talked about all kinds of things, prayed with each other, encouraged another. I'm like, to be able to have the weight and responsibilities that this man has, and yet to be so humble and to be so welcoming and so yielding of his time was something that was very unfamiliar to me, but greatly appreciated. So either way, it was the simple fruits of the Spirit that blessed me the most about Bob, honestly. Not necessarily the big resumes and the things they do. And so this evening, I pray that you find yourself blessed by one I've been able to recently call friend. And with that, Bob Sorge. I actually need the wallet on anyway. Sorry, there's one thing I forgot to tell you that's actually very important, since so many of you said you did not know Bob Sorge. Bob Sorge was a worship leader as well, and he lost his voice due to a bad surgery. Am I correct? It was like a bad surgery. Yeah, back years ago, and a lot of the books that he's written have been from his journey of also struggling with that and pursuing healing and stuff like that. So as he's speaking, I insisted that Bob Puff, our Bob, traveled with him, because it's so difficult for him to speak that he normally only has about an hour's talking time a day. And again, for him to come is a huge deal, especially with me and me asking if I can tax him, because I had him speaking earlier today as well. And he did it well. He says, I still got it. And so he's going. But the truth of the matter, one of the things that most people know is that he lost his voice, and he speaks in just about a whisper. And he has been doing this for years, yielding of whatever he can. And again, he only has so much speaking time. So again, for him to come and share here, huge ordeal. So now one more time. Sorry, Bob, I left that all out. Oh, you.
Thank you, Ron. And our sound team is doing miracles here for us tonight. So thank you so much for your help. And I'm just blessed to be here with you on a Saturday evening and talking about Jesus. One of the things I enjoy doing is when I'm in the scriptures, looking at the cross when I'm looking at a scripture. So to see that verse in light of the cross. And one of the verses I'd like you to consider in light of the cross right now is where the scripture says, I will be a father to him, and he will be my son. Look at the cross. And as you're looking at the cross, the Father says, I will be a father to him. That's how our Heavenly Father fathers. There's something pretty profound about the cross of Jesus Christ. And I would like to come to the cross tonight to look at how the Father fathers, how Jesus was his son, and how he invites us to share in that cross with him. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of looking tonight at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Abba, that somehow by your grace I might be able to be faithful to the cross and speak of it in a way that is deserving of your glory and your name. I'm asking in Jesus' name. Amen. I know what was Jesus' most common teaching. Now, I can't prove it, and obviously I wasn't there, but I think there's evidence in the scripture that there's one teaching that Jesus gave more than any other. And here's how I happened to land upon it. I was doing a computer search for a certain verse, and when it popped on my screen, it came up, it gave me verses in all four Gospels. Now, anybody who's ever done any amount of Bible study knows, when you do a search, you never get something in all four Gospels. I mean, that just doesn't happen. And the main reason is John. John is writing about 30 years after the other three. He knows what they've written, and he's not trying to be repetitive. He's trying to be complimentary. So there's very little in the Gospel of John that you're going to find in the other three Gospels as well. There's only, of the whole story of Jesus, only four stories in all four Gospels. And there's only one teaching. And it's one verse. I've got some of you going through your Rolodex right now. You're like, okay, you're trying to figure this one out. When you find this verse, it's interesting. It's the only teaching that we find Jesus giving on four different occasions, the only one. That's why I think it's his most common teaching. And it's the only teaching that you're going to find in all four Gospels. If you were writing the Gospels and wanted to emphasize one teaching of Jesus by putting it in all four Gospels, which one would you choose? I'm kind of trying to pull you in, okay? I'm trying to reel it in here. I want you to get curious. If you knew that Jesus taught one thing more than anything else, would you consider it to be important?
Yes.
Here it comes. Find your life, you'll lose it. Lose your life, you'll find it for eternal life. He said it a little bit differently in John's record, the way John says it is, love your life, you'll lose it. Hate your life, and you'll gain it for eternal life. The only teaching in all four Gospels. And his point in all four places was different. In other words, this word applies to everything. It applies to every person in this room tonight. I don't care what your struggle, I don't care what your reach, no matter where you're living, it applies to every one of us tonight and every day of our lives. And when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we're looking at a man who practiced what he preached. Because when you have everything, you can die with nothing. The cross is the plumb line of our faith. It's the balance beam of our faith. It calibrates your theology. It's the cross that centers you. Ever feel like you need a chiropractic adjustment sometime in your theology? Come back to the cross. It'll straighten you out. Every excessive and weird doctrine has strayed from the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why I never feel safer than when I'm clinging to the cross of Jesus. I call it our GPS. If you're not quite sure where to go, let the cross lead you. The cross is Jesus saying, here's how you run your race. The cross is Jesus saying, here's how you change your world. This is the path to take. Jesus showed us that you can run your race even when your feet are nailed to a tree. If you can't get something through the cross, don't take it with you. It's the emblem of our faith. Somebody once said, well, I don't think that we should call the cross the emblem of our faith. Somebody said to me once, I think that we should call the empty tomb, the resurrection, the emblem of our faith. They said to me, if you're going to wear something around your neck, I think you should wear an empty tomb around your neck. And actually, I don't really agree with that. I think the cross is the emblem of our faith. And here's why. The compelling distinctive of Christianity is not that God is alive. There's lots of faiths that believe that. The compelling distinctive of our faith is that God died. This doctrine is so scandalous, it was not created on earth, no man came up with this kind of idea. This came to us from heaven. What other religion brags on the death of its leader? Tonight I want to make my boast in the cross of Jesus. The cross is my coat of arms. The blood is my banner. The wounds are my boast. The shame is my glory. And I'm putting a stake in the sand. I will never apologize for the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to make much of the cross. Talk about it. When you're talking with your neighbors, talk about the wounds. Talk about the blood. Talk about the horror. Talk about the suffering. I think it's something that we should bring into our conversation when we're talking with people, when we're rubbing shoulders with others. There are some today that are actually minimizing the cross. There are some today that say, well, I don't think that we should talk so much about the blood and the wounds and the agony, because their concern is that we might repel seekers. But Jesus didn't quite seem to see it like that. He said, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself. The cross has a gravity all its own. You don't have to defend the cross, just exalt the cross, and the cross will draw people to Jesus Christ. When your eyes are open to the cross, when you're awakened to the glory of the cross, and you truly see the cross, it dominates your horizon. It fills your screen. It is the white elephant in the room. It brings you to a full stop. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable. When you see the cross, you can't just go past it. You can't just go on with your day. It brings you to a full stop. You are transfixed by the spectacle before you. You're stopped by the contorted nakedness, by the sound of the gasping lungs, by the fire in his heart, by the flame in his eyes. You're apprehended by the extravagance and the extremity of the scene before you. What are we supposed to do with a God who has nails in his hands, nails in his feet, thorns on his brow, lacerations all over his body? What are we supposed to do tonight with a crucified God? You can't dismiss the cross. You must judge the cross. The claims of the cross are so extravagant and so extreme that you must judge it. And you've got two options, basically. You have to decide. Either it's the greatest hoax of human history that deserves to be trampled upon and reviled, or it is the most glorious thing of human history that is deserving of all of your life. You've got to judge the cross. Which one is it? You be the judge. We had a pretty nice religion there for a while until the cross came along. The cross changed everything. It ripped the innards out. The cross came through like a tsunami. It swept the place clean of propriety and dignity and modesty. Now you can't even have your clothes. Now nothing is safe. The cross sweeps up everything. The cross is a violent torrent of love, a Tigris, all-consuming river that comes along and sweeps up everything. Love came along like a torrent. It caught Jesus Christ in his legs. It swept him off his legs and carried him to his death. And if that same river of love will take hold of your legs, it'll catch you off your feet too and carry you up to your death. But losing your life, you'll find it. The cross is Jesus saying, this is how much I love you. I learned to love by looking at the cross. And here's how he showed me to love. You take it in your hands, you take it in your feet, you take it on your brow, you drink the reproach of people, you wrestle with demons and principalities and powers, and you endure the forsakenness of God, and you stand on the nail till the last breath. The greatest battle ever fought was won by a man who just stood on the nail. You know, Jesus didn't go around saying, I love you. Did you notice that? He didn't go around telling people, I love you. He went around showing people that he loved them. And I kind of think that maybe we should do the same thing with the world. I'm not so sure we should go around telling the world we love them. Maybe we should go around showing the world that we love them. And when I look at the cross of Jesus, what a love I behold. I denied him. I betrayed him. I tried him. I delivered him to Pilate. I scourged him. I beat him. I spat upon him. I crowned him with thorns. I pounded nails into his hands. I mocked him. And then I thrust a spear into his side. And here's what he did back. He changed my name. He gave me the best robe, put new sandals on my feet, put a new ring on my finger, changed my name, and gave me the family fortune. What kind of a love are we looking at tonight, Lord Jesus? Jesus created the human body for crucifixion. I can imagine at creation the Father saying to the Son, Son, are you sure you want to put all those nerve endings in the hands like that? That's where they're going to put the nails. Son, are you sure you want to put all those nerve endings in the feet like that? That's where they're going to put the nails. And I imagine the Lord Jesus saying to the Son, yes, Abba, I know. I want to feel their sorrows at the depths of my being. Nobody has suffered like God. Nobody can say to God, oh, but you don't get my thing. The cross has gone lower than every human being on this planet. You can't get lower than the cross. Jesus in the cross became lower than the most contemptible human being. And this is the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross reaches below the lowest human spirit. specimen and lifts every one of us up into the glory of sonship with our Heavenly Father. Now, as I speak about the cross tonight, I'm going to just get a little bit theological for just a couple minutes. I hope you can stay with me on this. There are two sides to the cross of Jesus. There's what I call the substitutionary dimension of the cross. And then there's what I call the identificational nature of the cross. I love the substitutionary nature of the cross. That is the part of the cross where Jesus suffered so we don't have to. Aren't you glad tonight that he took the wrath of God so you don't have to? Aren't you glad that he took your sins, he took your sicknesses so that you could be healed? And there are so many glorious things in the cross that he did as a substitution for us so that we never have to be condemned ever again. But that's not the full story of the cross, because there's this other side of the cross. I call it the identificational nature of the cross. That's the part of the cross where he invites us to join him with him. It's the part of the cross where he shows us how. Paul said this in Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Nobody is an enemy of the substitutionary work of the cross. As long as you preach that side of the cross, you get lots of friends. When you tell people, you don't have to because he did. He died so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have grace, so you could have mercy, so you could be free. When you preach the substitutionary work of the cross, the ratings go up, the TV audience goes up, the offerings go up. Everybody loves the substitutionary work of the cross. But it's not the full story. Nobody's an enemy of that side of the cross. So when Paul talks about enemies of the cross, I think he's talking about those who are enemies of the identificational nature of the cross. And Paul is saying this. He says, I write this weeping. They don't understand the glory and the dignity of sharing in the cross with Jesus Christ. The greatest honor in David's life was not that he was king of Israel. The greatest honor in David's life was not that he was given an eternal throne. The greatest honor in David's life was not that he wrote psalms and scripture. The greatest honor in David's life was being quoted 3 times on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And when Jesus was in the throes of his agony and looking for vocabulary to express the angst of his soul, he reached back to David. He said, David wrote it the way I feel it right now. So let me ask a question. David, what kind of a cup will you have to drink in order to write the kind of thing Jesus would want to quote? And David is going through the agonizing trial of his life and trying to figure out, why is this fire so intense? Why is it so hard? Why is the pressure so... why am I in so much pain? And he cannot process his pain levels. All he knows to do is just talk about it and vent it. Little does he know the participation and the identification he actually has with the Lord Jesus. Only one guy in all of history that can say at the dinner table, he quoted me 3 times on the cross. The intimacy of that kind of a journey. And now here we are trying our best to avoid the very thing that can sometimes be an invitation to the highest intimacy. On the cross, Jesus didn't command or demand our love. He won our love. He found a hill with a garden in it, and there he proposed to us. And with nails in his hands and nails in his feet and a spear protruding from his side, he said to us, "Marry me." I'll give you everything. Do you want to give me everything? I think one reason that the Lord allows us to share in the cup of Jesus is there's something about suffering that grows you up. Something about suffering that matures us and brings us into something that is desirable to Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus gets married, I don't think on his honeymoon he wants to get married to a bride that pulls out her Barbie dolls and starts sucking her thumb. I don't think he wants to get married to a bride that on their wedding day is going, "You know, Jesus, I just never really did connect so much with that cross part. And so let's just not talk about that right now, because this is a happy moment. And let's put some of that behind us right now and just celebrate the moment." I think that when he gets married, he wants to get married to a bride that when he says, "Let me talk to you about the Father's will for my life," she will say, "And I'd like to talk to you about the Father's will for my life." And when he says, "Let me tell you about the cup that the Father gave me," she will say, "Let me tell you about the cup that the Father gave me." And when he says, "You know, I happen to have some scars," she says, "Well, actually, I've got some scars too. And I think there's a day coming, I believe it with all my heart, that I am going to reach out my hand and actually caress the scars that brought me his love. And that I believe he will reach into the side of his bride and he will caress her scars. And now our scars become the very tokens of our marriage bed." There's some keys that if you're going to handle them, you have to have scars. No angel gets across. That's an honor too high for angels. No angel gets a cross and no angel gets a resurrection. You get both. It's our highest dignity dignity and honor. If you want to see what's inside of a man, impale him to a cross. When somebody's hanging on a cross, there's no pretenses. It's no like, well, let me just put on my better face right now. You put somebody on a cross, and what is in will come out. And when they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, when they punctured him, what was in came out. And I just want to just share and remind you what came out of Jesus when they crucified him. Seven things he said on the cross that for me represent what came out when they punctured him. Number one was forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. The second thing that came out of Jesus when they pierced him was promise. He said to the thief on his side, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The third thing that came out of Jesus Christ when they pierced him was compassion. He says to his mother, behold your son. He says to John, behold your mother. He's taken care of mom while he's saving the world. Compassion. Number four thing that came out of Jesus when they pierced him was loyalty. My God, when God had forsaken and abandoned him, he stood on the nail and said, you are my God. Loyalty came out. The fifth thing that came out of Jesus was longing. I thirst. I don't think he was simply saying, I'm thirsty for a drink of water. I think he was saying to his Father, I thirst for you. The sixth thing that came out of Jesus when they crucified him was confidence. It is finished. And the seventh thing that came out of him was surrender. Into your hands I commit my spirit. When they pierced Jesus Christ, what was in came out. Forgiveness, promise, compassion, loyalty, longing, confidence, and surrender. This was so unusual that the centurion, who was a professional and who had done this many times over, is listening to what is coming out of this crucified man. He had watched it over and over again. You pierce them, what's in comes out. He had never heard anything like this in all his career. And looking at Jesus of Nazareth, he said, surely this man is the Son of God. Jesus, these are the things I want coming out of me when they crucify me. On the cross, Jesus said, they do not know what they do. That would be true of his enemies. They did not know what they did. If they knew that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they would have never done it. His enemies had no idea what they were doing, but neither did his friends. And I'd like to talk about three friends of the cross for just a moment. Three friends of the cross that did not know what they were doing either. The first one I want to mention is Simon of Cyrene. You recall, he's the guy that ended up carrying the cross of Jesus at Jesus' side up the hill. He's walking next to a man that, instead of trembling in trepidation at his coming crucifixion, is prophesying as he's walking up the hill. And here's Simon of Cyrene. He doesn't even know that the cross he's carrying, we would be singing about it tonight. He doesn't even know that the post on his back is the lightning rod for the wrath of God. He has no idea that as he's bent over under the weight of the cross, and as perspiration starts to break out on his brow, as he is muscling the weight of the cross up that hill. He doesn't know the man next to him is carrying a far greater weight. He is carrying the sins of the whole world. So that on that hill that day, there was sin on no one else, but only on the man in the middle cross. They do not know what they do. Someone else that didn't know what they were doing was Mary of Bethany. She takes this flask of oil and anoints Jesus. She doesn't know what she's doing. She doesn't know that in 2 or 3 days' time, Jesus is going to be buried. She doesn't know the burial will be rushed. There will not be time for the typical kind of spices and ointments. She has no idea that she is anointing his body for burial. They do not know what they do. How about Joseph of Arimathea? He sure didn't know what he was doing. Joseph of Arimathea was the guy that you recall after Jesus died. He goes to Pilate and gets permission to take the corpse down from the cross. He didn't know what he was doing. When he took the nails out of that corpse, and when the corpse fell on Joseph's shoulder, he didn't know that that which was soiling his neck was taking away the sins of the world. He didn't know that what was soiling his clothes was the most powerful detergent in the universe. He didn't know that by volunteering for this job, he would get the blood of Jesus on his own body. And when you come to the cross, you probably don't know what you're doing either. When you come to the cross by faith and ask for Jesus to forgive your sins, ask for the Heavenly Father to make, I dare say you don't know what you're doing either. Because when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you are touching God at the center of his heart. You are touching the nerve that he feels most tenderly. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you are unlocking the heart of an uncreated God. Blood on his head, blood on his cheeks, blood on his shoulders, blood on his chest, blood on his arms, blood on his hands, blood on his back, blood on his legs, blood on his feet. It's just a spectacle of blood. There's a scripture that says, with God, a day is as 1,000 years. And there was a day that to God seemed to last 1,000 years. The day that Jesus hung on that cross, it just went on and on, and it never stopped. It never stopped. It was like 1,000 years to Abba Father. And the same scripture says, 2 Peter, that to God 1,000 years is as a day. So an event that we look back and in our calendar, we're going, oh, that happened 2,000 years ago. In God's calendar, it was a couple days ago. The cross is as fresh tonight in the heart of Abba Father as the day it happened. He hasn't forgotten even a fraction of the horror. He hasn't lost track of even a percentage of the trauma of that day. And that's what makes the cross so powerful. Because when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you are touching Abba Father at the center of his heart. And when you come by faith to the cross of Jesus Christ, Abba Father opens up the fullness of his heart and downloads to you the abundance of his mercy, the fullness of his grace, the complete acceptance of his heart. He just backs a Mack truck up to your life and blesses you with the fullness of the blessing of the Father. And it's all because you came to the cross by faith and asked for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse cleanse you of your sin. I'm saying tonight, let's put the cross back at the center. Come on, preachers, let's put the cross at the center of our preaching. Song leaders, let's put the cross back in the center of our songs. Song writers, let's write songs about the cross. I want to call every believer to put the cross back at the center of our hearts, because it is the center. When I'm in pain, I just go back to the cross. When I'm suffering, I go back to the cross. When I can't make sense of the money, I just go back to the cross. When I can't find my way, I go back to the cross. Whenever I hear that ancient accusation, he's withholding from you. Have you ever heard that one? It's one of his favorites. He's been using this one for all time. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, God's withholding from you the fruit that would make you everything you could be. The enemy's still using that same lie on us today. He wants to accuse the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And he'll come and he'll say to us, God's withholding from you. Now, I'll tell you how he does it with me personally. In my case, he says, God's withholding from you, Bob, the healing that would make you everything you could be. And whenever I hear that ancient accusation, I just go back to the cross, because the cross nails that accusation. When I look at the cross, I'm not looking at a God who's withholding from me. I see a God with a nail in his hand, a nail in his hand, nails through his feet, thorns on his brow, and who stands on the nail and says to me tonight in Spencerport, New York, I give you my body. I give you my strength. I give you my soul. I give you my mind. I give you my last breath. I give you my last drop of blood. And when I'm looking at the cross, I'm not looking at a God who's withholding from me. I'm looking at a God who's giving me everything. And now I find the courage to stand on my nail, spread my hands, and say to my beloved tonight in Spencerport, New York, I love you with all my soul. I love you with all my mind. I love you with all my strength. I love you with my time. I love you with my giftings. I love you with my money. I love you with all that I am. And tonight, I am his, and he is mine. I close with this thought. The cross is the ultimate act of loyalty. The cross is Jesus demonstrating his loyalty to the Father. Something I've learned about loyalty, I don't know if anyone else in the room will connect with this, but when you're going through a difficult season and somebody is loyal to you, you never forget. And when Jesus was loyal to the Father on the cross, I think the Father said in his heart, I will never forget this. Therefore also, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when you put your faith in the blood of Jesus and place your eyes upon the cross and vow your loyalty to the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus looks at you and says, I will never forget this. You had everything against you. You had sin against you. You had the world against you. You had temptation against you. You had your flesh against you. You had family against you. You had friends against you. Everything was stacked against you. And in the midst of all that warfare, you reached a hand up to me. You held on to my cross and said, I love you. And now Jesus Christ says to you tonight, I will never forget this. I will raise you up at the last day. I stand before you tonight as a man who was loyal. Not to a denomination, not to a group, not to a church. Really, my loyalty really just comes down to one thing. I am loyal to the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a day coming when loyalty is going to be tested. There's a day coming when, I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime, but there's a day coming when we're going to have to decide as the bride of Christ, what are we loyal to? And I just want to say right now, there is nothing else in that day that will carry your heart except for a loyalty to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I just decided in my heart, if everything else goes down, if the cross goes down, I'm going down with it. I've got all my eggs in that basket, and my heart is vowed to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross gives you courage to be loyal. My last scripture is Mark 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And I just want to focus on that little phrase, coming and taking courage. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the supreme court of Jewish society. You couldn't get any higher in Jewish culture than the Sanhedrin. So Joseph of Arimathea is one of 70 who had climbed the ladder and was at the top of his game, at the top of his career. And the Sanhedrin had already agreed and decided anybody who shows loyalty to Jesus of Nazareth is out. And so we know that Joseph was a believer in Jesus, but he was a quiet believer. He was on the low. He just didn't want anybody to know. He had a heart kind of conviction, but he wasn't going to tell anybody about it, because if he goes public with his faith, everything is on the line. He will lose his income stream. He will lose his status. He will lose his job. He will lose everything if he goes public and calls Jesus Lord. And so Joseph of Arimathea is a believer, but he's a quiet believer, not telling anybody. And when he saw Jesus of Nazareth on that cross, It changed his chemistry. Something inside of Joseph goes, I'm going public. And he goes to Pilate and asks for the body and goes public with his faith, because the cross gives you courage. And I just want to ask a question. Is there anyone in this room tonight that has never actually made a public statement of loyalty to the cross of Jesus Christ in a public meeting of this nature? And tonight, as we've been looking at the cross of Jesus, courage has been filling your soul tonight. And tonight, you want to stand before Jesus himself and say, I declare my loyalty to the cross of Jesus Christ. You've never done it in a public way in a gathering such as we have tonight. And right now, you have the courage filling your soul, and you're like, I'm going public, and I'm swearing my heart to the cross of Jesus Christ. I invite you to take a step of courage. You're going to have to gather your legs under you, stand up while everybody watches, and come and shake my hand. Is there anyone in the room tonight that would like to step forward? I have never made a public statement of loyalty to the cross, and you want to shake my hand. Hey, Captain.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you, bro. Anyone else? God bless you, my sister. A public statement of loyalty to the cross of Jesus. I invite you all to stand with me now. Captain, I don't know what's going on in your heart tonight. And my sister, I don't know what's going on in your heart tonight. I'm not quite sure why you would come and join your hand with mine tonight. But I think Jesus wants to say this to you. I will never forget this. You own his cross. He owns you. And he says to you tonight, I will raise you up on the last day. You are his forever. And for everyone else, that I'm assuming you've probably already done this, and this is not a first time, but you've already given your loyalty to the cross, I invite you just to open your hands to him tonight and extend your heart to him and say, well, just whatever you want to express to him, Jesus, my heart is yours. And I'm standing tonight in this room with my brothers and sisters before your cross to declare, my heart is sealed to the cross of Jesus Christ. In all my days, I lay my life down. I lose my life. I hate my life. I give my life to you. And I'm asking, Lord Jesus, would you, by your grace, empower me to lose my life that I might gain it for eternal life? And I'm asking, Lord Jesus, never forget. I don't want you to ever forget, but I want you on that last day to call me your friend and to raise me up, because I have sworn my allegiance to the cross of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come now. I'm asking you to come and seal every heart. I'm asking for joy to fill every heart in this room. I'm asking for a grace to settle upon us as we again vow our souls to to the cross of Jesus Christ. Abba, Father, we love you. We worship you. Thank you that this is how you father. Thank you that you're fathering me the way you have fathered Jesus. And I just want to say, Abba, Father, I am yours. Lead me in your way and bring me into the same inheritance that you have given to your Son, Jesus Christ. Let me be seated with Jesus on that throne. As he said, to him who overcomes, he will sit with me on my throne as I sit with my Father on his throne. Heavenly Father, we love you, we worship you, we magnify you, and we just want to say, as we look at the cross tonight, we want to say, you are the best Father in the universe, and any cup you give me is because of your love, it's because of your kindness, it's because of your faithfulness, and I honor and revere the Heavenly Father of my heart. We bless you now. Bless him. Worship him. Give him your love. God bless you.